Thank you, Jessica. I'm grateful for her as well. Keeping things organized and running smoothly, when you know that I'm the director there, you're probably like, amen. You know, you're probably grateful for that as well. We are talking about being grateful. That's been the three-series installment that I've been asked to do. And so that's where we are. We're at the final of those installments, being grateful now for fullness. We talked about being grateful for faith, being grateful for friendship, those two going hand in hand with the church at Colossae, the letter to the church, and then the letter to the individual Philemon at the church. And so then I thought we would finish with not just the letter to the Thessalonians, but some lessons from both of the letters that were sent, or that we know of, that were sent. And so that's what I want to be able to do. I want to look at being grateful for fullness. That thank you note that Paul sends them. Hey, thanks for all this. Thanks for everything. I'm grateful for your fullness. And like we've talked about, may we also be a reason for that kind of thanks to be given to the Lord. As a reminder, I said we'd do this every week, and we just sang about it as well. You know, we're modeling this New Testament pattern of gratitude in 1 Thessalonians 5. We've kind of come full circle back to the Thessalonians even. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's the pattern. Every circumstance, like Ken mentioned. The practice is that we should be grateful, giving the thanks. And the purpose is that, first and foremost, God demands it. He says, this is my will for you. Give thanks in all these circumstances. Show true gratitude. Some 25,000 onlookers had turned out on June 30th, 1859, as a flamboyant, mustached Frenchman known as the Great Blondine stepped out onto a 3-inch cord that stretched across the roaring Niagara Falls. They were in high spirits, curious to see if the daredevil would become the first person to cross the chasm on a tightrope, or if he would plummet to his death. Either day, it'd be a day to remember. Blondine had been born as Jean-Francois Gravelet and had been an acrobat since childhood. From the age of 5, he was performing. Raised in the circus tents of Europe, he knew his craft, and the showman had no doubt he would be successful. It was not bravado. It was merely something he took to be a fact. And as history shows, he not only crossed the 1,500-foot-wide falls without a stumble, but even paused to perform a back somersault on his return trip. The breathless crowd erupted into wild cheers when he set his feet on firm ground. The Great Blondine would cross the gorge 8 times over the next decade, all with theatrical variations, blindfolded, on stilts. He even carried a stove on his back, sat in the middle, and cooked an omelet one time. But most often, he would trundle a small wheelbarrow across. As you can imagine, crowds flocked to see him. He began to draw loyal devotees. And according to accounts, the mob on one summer day was especially boisterous as he approached pushing his familiar wheelbarrow. "Do you believe I can cross the falls with this wheelbarrow?" he called out. "Yes," they yelled as one. "Wonderful," he said. "Who will get in?" Many in the crowd laughed, like there. But then they fell silent when they realized he wasn't joking. Blondine waited as the seconds ticked by. They stood awkward and immobile. There were no takers. Blondine had hoped his fans would believe, as he did, in his infallible prowess on the high wire. They said they did, but they really didn't. Then someone did. Blondine's agent, Harry Colcord, took off his silk top hat, waved it high above his head. He was volunteering. Blondine was greatly moved by the gesture. Now, despite the drama of the day, He actually hadn't intended to wheel anyone across the falls. But Colcord's offer sparked an idea. Instead of pushing his agent then, he returned a few months later and carried Colcord across the falls on his back. An amazing feat considering the man was only a few pounds lighter than the showman himself. Now, we're not here to talk about daredevils and acrobatic feats. What was Blondine trying to get them to do? Get in. Get all in. Believe me, I've proven myself before. Jump on in. I'll get you across. But they faltered. What Paul is doing with the Thessalonians is applauding the fact that they were all in. That they were proving that. That they were full in their conviction, even as they were full with affliction. And so he's saying, I'm grateful for your all-inness, for your fullness. The fact that you don't just give lip service to believe that God is powerful and God is sovereign, but you follow through on that. You get in the wheelbarrow, so to speak, and let him have control. So let's look at the Thessalonians as we begin with the pattern. Now, for a background, the city of Thessalonica was pretty large for the day, 200,000 or more. And they were actually quite influential. It had a couple nicknames. It was called the Key of Macedonia. Others called it the Mother of Macedonia, because it was located right on the Ignatian Way. Had a large harbor. So the city was uniquely positioned. Many different types of people, therefore, traveled through. Many different types of people settled there as well. And being a quote-unquote free city in the Roman Empire, its inhabitants even had more liberties than maybe your typical city. And so here we have the setting. This new church, with all of these varied viewpoints and people and beliefs, it's being persecuted from many different directions. But yet Paul was writing to applaud them, to encourage them, and maybe even exhort them to continue on. You got in the wheelbarrow. No use jumping out now. God's in control. And so first off, we start with the fact that they were filled with his word. There in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We see that over and over again when Paul writes these churches. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this another united, all-inclusive, continual cause for thanksgiving that leads to a commendation of virtues of theirs. And so how do we see the word working? How do we see these virtues being applauded and working themselves out in this church? Well, we see that there in verse 3. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. A work produced by faith. This is an energetic, a productive faith. One that's living. Not one that just says, I believe, but one that lives that belief. It was also a labor prompted by love. The word for labor here speaks of something being toilsome and costly and exhaustive and fatiguing. Do we ever feel that way? I think Josh would echo the fact that I never not feel that way. Right? But this kind of hardship, this kind of labor, this kind of intentional, I'm just putting myself out there and I know I might be abused, is only possible when it's prompted by love. So when he says a work of faith, that's that living faith that's working itself out in your everyday labors. But when it becomes really toilsome and exhaustive and costly and fatiguing, then that labor is lovely, because you would surely not do it on your own strength. You wouldn't continue on with that. But then that leads to then the endurance inspired by hope. Not a quiet resignation, not saying, well, I know it'll be worth it all one day, I'm just going to put up with it, this is what God's called me to. Not a quiet resignation, but rather a brave resoluteness that, no, this is what God has called me to. And my faith can work this out. And his love can make me toil in this way. Why? Because my hope is secure. It's eternal. It is worth more than this. And really, for the Thessalonians, they had lots of opportunities to prove this. There was much persecution around them. You know, when we read of Paul's missionary journeys, you remember what happened when he went to Berea, which was right after the visit to Thessalonica? The people who were persecuting the church in Thessalonica followed Paul to Berea and started persecuting him there. So how do you think this young church, now without the Apostle Paul, felt? That didn't lighten up. That continued on. But these virtues, a work of faith, a labor of love, an endurance of hope, they work best when applied to the rugged life. We see this continually throughout Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. In fact, he starts the next letter in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and he says this: we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because, now look what's happening, your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So this persecution was actually enhancing these virtues in their lives. They were weathering the storm by deepening their roots, and they were increasing their love by showing it to everybody. That's only possible if the word is working, if they're filled with that word, because there were undoubted results. Because we see that in verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because, and here's where we know the word was working, and that that word was filling them on a daily basis, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The undoubted results were because of the power of the Spirit. It was seen in the givers of the word and the receivers of the word, because the message was empowered, and as a result, the assurance was enabled because of the Spirit's working, not because of the words of Paul or not because of the character traits of the Thessalonians. No, the power of the Spirit accomplished this. But there was also the element of the sincerity of the messengers, right? He says, you know what kind of men we were. We didn't do this for profit. We didn't do this to gain a name for ourselves. So much so They were so sincere, and they proved themselves that they were of the Lord, that the Thessalonians looked at them as the prime examples. It says, as a result, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, we might think, well, they were just following people then. It was a personality-driven ministry. We've seen those come and go, right? But that's not what we're talking about here, because the us and the Lord, that's logical, right? I mean, they would see Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, so that would be a natural example for them. But the ultimate example would be that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were modeling the Lord. That's why it says us and the Lord. And they're actually grammatically separated so that there is a distinction. It's not just us and the Lord together. Like, you imitated us, but ultimately it's the Lord that you're following. And then there was the impact of the message. Undoubtedly, they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so much so they became an example. The word of the Lord sounded. Their faith went forth everywhere. Became an example, a model, like an image stamped on a coin. You know, if you sketch something out, you can erase it. Or you can blur it. There are plenty of times when I'm writing some numbers down, like, oh, that's not right. I either scribble through it, or I erase it, or I rip it up, throw it away. That's gone. An image stamped on the coin? Not so much. It's hit. It's there. You can't rub it away. There's a guy who asked a while back to come metal detect on our property. He loves to preserve history. And he keeps all this stuff so that we can, when we have time, look through it and make some neat displays of the history of camp, or at least of what has happened at our camp. And you'll find things, and he's done it so often, like he knows, oh, that's one of these silver dollars. Oh, that's one of those dimes. Oh, that's from this era. How's he know that? Because he can see the imprint. He can see the mark that was stamped on that coin. That's what the Thessalonians were. They were that coin that the image was clear. Could not be rubbed out. Could not be erased. It was exemplified. But it was also echoed. It sounded out. That example that was stamped on the coin, that was a clear image, couldn't be undone, was also shared. That sounded out means to ring out with reverberation, with amplification, like a trumpet or a soundboard, actually more effectively. Why is that? Because the sound does not originate in and of itself. It merely echoes it. They were not the instrument. They were just the sounding board. And they were an effective one at that. It echoed. It rang out. And I think there's practical implications not beyond just, oh, their faith was an example. We talked about the background. This city was in a key location. Lots of people in and out. Varied cultures, varied exposures. So not only did their faith reverberate within their own circles, but it did travel. Because people who came in and became associated with them went on and spoke about it. So that example echoed throughout. Is there any doubt then that they were filled with the Word? That God's Word was at work in their lives? Well, what then, how do they practice out of that? Well, if they're filled with the Word, they should be fulfilling their calling as well. I want to jump to 2 Thessalonians now. Because after he said, now this faith is growing and your love is being shown more and more, he also talks about then, remember how we said, the practice is a lot of times put into a prayer for that church. And so when we get to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, here we see a prayer for them. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they're filled with the word, if the word was working with undoubted results because of their faith and the love and the hope and the example that they were setting that was echoing out beyond their borders with a clear indication of whose they were, then God say, or then Paul is saying, now what God is going to do is make you fulfill your calling, not just the example you've sent out, but then what do you do further? How do you live that out even more? Coming from a letter where he says, I thank you for doing more, that your faith is growing and your love is being shown. Well, to make their calling complete, they've been counted worthy. It says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. This is a realization that we have no innate ability in us to do this. Does it say that God would give you the tools so that you can become worthy? Does it say God will give you the inclination, or God will point you in a direction and then you can get there on your own? No, it's God will make you worthy of his calling, period. It's just like back when we looked at Colossians, when we talked about being grateful for faith. In Colossians 1, 12 and 13, it says, he has transferred you from this kingdom to his. So just like then, where a people after being defeated in war are transported to the new kingdom as subjects of that new king, they can't do anything on their own. They're at the king's mercy. Well, now here, if we want to be worthy of his calling, we have to submit to him. He's the one that's going to do it. Only God. Actually, I could stop there, right? That's the message. Only God can equip his people by his grace to fulfill his calling. Only God. But so as that we don't underestimate that lack of ability in ourselves, he goes on, not just make you worthy of his calling, but he will fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. We're not just counted worthy, but we're granted strength. This isn't something you work out. This isn't something you go to the gym, like, okay, this muscle group I'm going to work on. Yo, here's the exercises that will target this. Or, as I was talking with Pastor yesterday, I'll even include you in this when you get to our age. There, how humble am I to do that, right? It's not about working out, it's about doing physical therapy. It's about, you know, I can target this tendon that needs to be strengthened. No, that's not what it is. You don't have some workout regimen. You don't gain strength. No, you're granted that strength. You're even given the inner desire. It says that he will fulfill resolve for good. That is an inner desire, a divine aspiration that he places in you to do what is right. That's not coming from you. He makes you worthy. He grants you strength. He even gives you that desire because you're not getting it on your own. But then beyond that, to fulfill not just every resolve for good, but every work of faith by his power. So he enables the inner desire but also the outward activity. Remember we talked about the work produced by faith? That living, active, productive faith? That's what he's saying here. But he's saying, God did that. Not you. Don't ever try to take credit for it. The wording he is using, the language he proposes and sets forth, has nothing about us in it. Remember, only God. And then what's the purpose? What do we want to be able to do with all of this? If the pattern is to be filled with his word, and the practice is then to use that to be fulfilling his calling for us, the purpose is so that we would be filled with his grace. Look at how he ends this. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Remember, all of him, none of us, so that, and here we go, all of him, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. But yet, look at this, and you in him. Now we get to benefit from this. It's all about him, but yet we get to reap the rewards too. What a gracious God we serve. And this is all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to be filled with his grace? These phrases. Glory is gained when it's to his name. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. We want to be able to reveal his character. We want to be able to live out the fullness of his attributes. Will we? No. But God fulfills our desire for good. God enables that work of faith. Why? So that his name is glorified. So that we will reveal who he is. So that we will show others what he has done for us. But yet we get to enjoy that because it's in him and you. The fullness of God's nature can be manifested in us even during affliction. Let me rephrase that. Especially during affliction. And that's the point here. You can be full. No matter when. What 1 Thessalonians 5:18 say? When do we give thanks? Where do we give thanks? In everything. And especially during affliction, especially during trials and tribulations, that's when we glorify his name. Because even in that, what did he say to the Thessalonians in the first part of this second letter? Knowing what they've been through over the last several months and years, knowing the persecution he was leaving them in, yet in all of that, their faith grew. In all of that, their love spread abroad. And that was them, with God enabling them, God counting them worthy, demonstrating his nature. So the fullness of his nature can be manifested to us during affliction. And guess what? It's going to be glorified mutually in him with our ascension. When we are with him forever, that glory will be shared. Glory revealed right now when we reflect his character even during the hard times. But glory shared then because that forever is good. And finally, glory is gained through his grace. It's all according to his grace. The only source possible. his sufficient, his strengthening, his sanctifying grace. So what's the pattern? We ought to be filled with his word constantly. That should be just a matter of fact. What's the practice? To be fulfilling the calling that he has for us then. Let him enable that. Let him enable that work produced by faith and the labor prompted by love and the endurance inspired by hope so that we can be counted worthy and that we can be granted strength. Why? So that we can be filled with his grace and reveal his glory. One author put it this way in Tough Times. The depth of your joy in the Lord might be measured by the degree of participation in the sufferings of the Lord. We talk a lot about being joyful. And I think we normally mean happy. But if we were in the Thessalonians' position, would someone be writing this about us? They were truly joyful. Because you can go back and it says, you received it with much joy in your affliction. The depth of your joy in the Lord might just be measured by the degree of participation in the sufferings of the Lord. So remember, we want to turn this both ways. We are grateful for the fullness that God provides in his word, through his calling, and by his grace. But maybe we should desire also for God's glory to be a reason for rejoicing in that same way, that others see us working out our faith, laboring in love, and enduring through hope. So to be a reason for rejoicing, the abundance of your faith and love and hope must come to full fruition as you sound out the gospel and live out with power so that God is glorified and his grace is testified. So I'll end with these three statements. We talked about only God. Look back to the Savior crucified for you and live with that faith. Look up to that crowned Savior and reflect what he's done for you and live with love. And look on to a coming Savior and live with eternal hope. All to the praise of his glory and grace. And when you exhibit his glory by his grace, even you can be a reason for rejoicing. Let us be grateful for the fullness only he can provide. Let's pray. God, we're humbled in your presence. And yet we have an audience with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for what he did and is doing on our behalf. And Lord, help us to truly be faithful to you in that sense, where we do work as you enable and strengthen us. Help us to be loving in the way that you have loved us. And help us to live a life with eternity in view and so exude the hope that we have secure. Lord, we are thankful that you have given these examples in Scripture. Help us to be that example ourselves, to sound out your gospel in our lives so that all near and far know you and your glory. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Have a great day.